Hello, and welcome to this half hour of Rallets Baptist Church. My name is Brother Dwayne Cook, and I'm pastor here at Rallets, and I'd like to invite you and your family to come join us every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for our Sunday school program, or every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. for our worship service, or maybe you could come join us every Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for our weekly Bible study. We're currently going through the book of John. We just finished up John, we just finished up in part of John chapter 6, and of course we'll revisit that Sunday mornings. We're a traditional worship service. You come dressed as you are. We sing from the hymn books, and we preach from the Bible. We believe in the Scripture. We keep everything based on Scripture, and I really want to, every time that I'm in service, I definitely wanted to just pour Scripture all over the place. I want to throw it all over the place and make sure that it soaks in, make sure that it's something that we are looking to and hoping to see a great work happen. So keep that in mind. Maybe come join us any of those services. We just appreciate so much being able to be a part of last week. We had the seven churches came together for revival, and boy, we just had a great time there and got to see seven folks saved, and we just praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for all the things He's doing in our church, in our church family, in our community, folks. Listen, I really believe there's some wonderful things happening in a lot of our churches in this area, and so I'm pleased to be able to say that and pleased to be able to be a part of that, and I pray that it gives all glory and all honor unto God. That's where it needs to go to. All the glory, let anything said be said about the Lord. Let things that are being done be done in thanks to the Lord and in hopes that He'll continue to work out His divine will in our lives and in the lives of our church families, and thank God for what He's done. I want to share with you, if I could, out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And we're continuing to look through 1 Corinthians, and we're continuing to pray through 1 Corinthians. I think it's got a great word for us. It's a church. It's written to a church that was having some issues. They were having some problems. And we look at the church in America today, and I think that there are a lot of those problems are the same. A lot of those things are happening in the same areas. And so we want to be able to be prayed up, and we want to be read up. We want to be in the will of God and having the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, helping us to do something even now before the problems come along. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, first five verses. Paul the Apostle, still writing here, he said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." What we're confronted with here in the very beginning is the method of St. Paul himself. If St. Paul were to come down and put on a clinic on how to preach or how to see that the Word of God might go forth in a manner that was suitable to God, then we definitely want to take the Apostle Paul's account into mind. And we want to be able to say that we're looking at an example of a man who was sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. There was nothing found in Paul that would make you think anything other than he was completely crucified with his Lord. Paul's own method of preaching, of all the earthly examples of how to preach, Jesus and Paul should be the two men that we seek to imitate. Two men that we hope that we are emulating. If we want an example of how to do church, if you want an example of how to give sermons, if you want an example of how to say and how to pray and how to be prepared for these things, you need to look no further than Jesus and St. Paul. Those are two men that we could look at and say, this is how it should be done. These are the things that we desire happens, and these are things that we want to see come to pass in our services. In that day and age, men had developed a high pride in the way a message was delivered, without really being concerned about what the message said. That men were impressed by the great rhetoric. They were impressed by the way that men were able to proclaim a message without worrying about what it was the message was proclaiming. They could give passionate pleas on about any subject. They could give a speech that could move to tears or excite people to riot. Speeches that would bring to mind childhood scenes of, of joy and freedom and running through fields filled with flowers and sunlight glinting on their hair as they're made their way through butterflies and leaves falling and just give you scenes of beauty. They could paint pictures with words. They could talk about babbling brooks flowing over time-worn rocks, snow-capped mountains resting peacefully in a bright winter sun. Words that could move hearts. Words that could change minds. Words that could bring about world change or comfort a grieving child at his dying mother's bedside. Words have power. The way words are used have a power. I myself have always admired great speakers. Winston Churchill, Abraham Lincoln, Martin Luther King Jr. Men who spoke with passion and purpose. This scripture makes that hard for me to grasp. It says that Paul the Apostle wowed no one with his oratory skills. That even though I believe in my own mind that, and from looking at scripture, that he could have, that if Paul would wanted to have tapped into this divine ability to overwhelm you through emotion and speech, he could have done so. He could have had you on the edge of your pew waiting anxiously for the next word to drip off his lips. But he chose not to. You see, Paul relied on something much greater than human prowess. Paul relied on something much greater than man's ability. Paul knew that God's faithfulness presented itself to spiritually dead people. Presented itself to spiritually dead people, not through a man, but through a message. And that during the proclaiming of the gospel, that the Holy Spirit produces heart-changing power. If the preachers in today's pulpits do nothing else but cause you to feel better about yourself or give you the ability to grasp life's problems from a better perspective or a more optimistic view, and they do that without properly presenting the gospel, then they are a sham. What our desire from our speakers in today's world, what our desire should be from them when it comes to the things of God, is that Jesus Christ has been crucified, He died, He was laid on a cross, He laid in a tomb, and He rose again in 3 days. That is the message that must be proclaimed. Paul did that with faithfulness. If you want to inspire me, and if you want to inspire godly change in the lives of people, then don't ride a Harley out on the stage and jump off your Harley Davidson in front of your congregation with your leather pants on and do a knee slide across the stage, grab an electric guitar, and lay back and jam. Don't impress me with those things. Give me Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let that be the message. Tell me that God's wrath can be subsided because Jesus' righteousness is imputed unto me. I don't want displays of worldly power or prowess. I don't want the things that the world says might entertain them. I'm not worried about whether you fill up the pulpit or the pew. I'm not worried about how you do any other thing other than this. We must faithfully proclaim the life-changing power of the gospel. That'll impress people. Look what Paul did not come to Corinth with. Did you notice that in verse 1? What Paul did not come with? Paul did not come with excellence of speech, and he did not come with an earthly wisdom. Do you know what the true problem is in many of our churches today? that in many of the places where we go and we have gospel singings, we have God. You say, brother, you don't you beat up on gospel singings? I can hear some of you now, don't you? You better be careful now, southern gospel singing. Well, listen, men, you know what men, even in their singing, don't do? They don't trust the gospel to be enough to save. Preaching has become secondary to everything else in church, and I know why. A couple of reasons. First of all, preaching is either too boring and the man presenting the message is not excited enough about it to cause you to feel any excitement. I see you didn't think I was going to do this, did you? I'm not faulting the congregation first. The fault starts in the pulpits. It starts with me. I'm at fault first. When the pulpit is on fire, the church will be. If the pulpit's dead, what do you expect out of the congregation? And so, if I present, I want you to know the gospel is exciting to me, that it's something that has changed my life. It's changed the life of my wife and my children. It's set us on a different path. It's caused things to be wonderful. We don't have any money. We don't have any nice vehicles. We don't have any of the things of the world, but we've got something much better. We've got something much greater, and it's called peace in our heart. And I know that our eternity has been settled. I know that if I close my eyes in death tonight, then I'll be okay. I'll be with my Jesus. As a matter of fact, it'll be doing me a favor. I can't wait to get there to be where He is. Paul didn't come with excellence of speech, and he didn't come with an earthly wisdom. Now, some preaching is too boring, and the men have forgotten what the message meant to them, and some has become too theatrical. Where there's not really a proclamation of the gospel as much as there is a display of how much the preacher can sweat, or how many laps he can do around the church. I'm being honest with you. Some of that is completely of the Holy Spirit, and I praise God for it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord that men can get excited enough, but others are doing it because they don't have a real message. They've not prayed. They've not studied. They've not asked the Lord to lay something on their heart, and so if they can distract you with enough theatrics, then you won't realize that they've not said anything. They can jump and holler and scream and get excited, but say something. Make an impact for the kingdom of God. Somebody there needs to hear that Jesus Christ died for their sins, and that in their sins they face the very wrath of God. And apart from the righteousness that Jesus asks to impute to them, they'll be lost. And anyway, you got to do that. Born again people love, I'm serious. Born again people love the power of Spirit-filled preaching. And I've heard men that stood directly behind the pulpit and they never raised their voice and they read off notes, and the power of the Holy Spirit was so gripping and compelling, it caused me to weep. And I've heard men who get loud, who move all over the church house. They'll shake hands from the back to the front, and there's no doubt in my mind it's filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So here's what I'm saying. Whether it's boring or whether it's theatrical, none of that matters as much as whether or not it's full of the Holy Spirit. It's got to be a work of God. Salvation is a work of God. Preaching is a work of God. The Holy Spirit manifests Himself through preaching. Look what Paul did bring to Corinth. He brought weakness, fear, and much trembling. Friends, that's how you come to the cross. Pride cannot cling to the cross. Weakness. Think about weakness. Paul said, I've not come in my own strength. I've come in the strength of the Lord. I've come in the strength of God has given me. I don't have any abilities of my own. I don't have any power. I don't have anything that you might look at me and say, boy, that's impressive. There's nothing about me that'll stand out in a crowd. As a matter of fact, if it comes to me standing in a crowd, I'd be lost. I'd be one of the shorter ones. I'd be one in the back. I'd be one not wanting to stand out. I've come to you in weakness. I'm not a muscle man. As a matter of fact, most people believe Paul was in very poor health during this time. He came in weakness. He came in fear. He had a fear, now listen, not of the people, but of God. I want you to understand that the information you've been given by living in this area, by attending church, by listening to this program right now, you ought to have a great fear of God, because He's going to require a lot out of you based on the knowledge that you have. If you know anything at all about what Jesus did upon the cross, then you ought to have fear, because one day that knowledge is going to hold you accountable. What did you do with this knowledge that you have? Did you go tell others about it? Did it cause change in your life? Did it cause you to develop a spiritual growth? Did it cause you to be adhering to God's purposes and plans for your life? Or did you just bury it in the ground? Which is it? What did you do? You got some fear? I got some fear. I've been given a great opportunity. With great position comes great accountability. I'm accountable for the information I've been given about Christ. I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. So what is accountable? What am I accountable for? You say, boy, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes. If you're born again, you're in my shoes. You're in my shoes. We are ambassadors for Christ. We have been given the old gospel message. That old, old story. We got to tell it. Paul brought only Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Verse 2. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Hey, I want to challenge you something, guys. I know most of you like me. We make our ways around the county and we do different things. Next time somebody says to you, well, you know good. You've been asked that, haven't you? I have. You could ask it probably once a day. Hey, well, you know good. How much boldness would it take for you to say, Jesus Christ and Him crucified? That's what I'm going to start answering. Hey, Brother Dwayne, well, you know good. I know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's my knowledge. That's what I've brought. That's all I know. That's all I know. Now, Paul is not rejecting preaching. Okay? Paul loved preaching. He loved it. Paul is rejecting preaching and worldly wisdom. The preacher's job is to preach. It's the Holy Spirit's job to demonstrate movement in that preaching. It's the Holy Spirit's job to manifest that preaching, to cause it to burst forth. So that's what Paul's saying here. Preaching strategies, you know, we always want a plan. Somebody said, well, we got to get a plan together. How about more preaching? We need an evangelistic plan. Well, I'll tell you how. How about we preach? Well, we need a plan on how to reach the lost. How about we preach? Well, we need a plan on how to get the teenagers fired up for the Lord. How about you preach? Well, we need to get the pews full of people, our memberships down. Preach! Preach! Stop relying on human wisdom. The Bible has outlined, I don't know why God didn't choose singing. I don't know why God didn't choose videos. I don't know why God didn't choose all these other things. But the power of the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of unbelievers through preaching. And when we try to get away from what God's plan is, it will fail. You say, oh, it's not failed. I built a huge church. We got hundreds of people coming. We got 35 saved every week. Do you really? Do you really? How many will be there 2 years from now? How many are actively involved in seeking a ministry? Well, I better hush. Preaching strategies centered around the wisdom of men, around emotion, around entertainment, and human personality may yield response, but not results for the kingdom of God. Many people use slick, entertaining, or even deceptive means to lure people into church. And they justify it by saying, well, we're drawing them in, and then we're winning them to Jesus. Beware. Beware. Be careful. What you draw them with is what you draw them toward. Let me say that again. What you draw them with is what you draw them toward. If you win them with a slick entertainment, that's what you're drawing them toward, is slick entertainment. If you win them with Jesus, you're drawing them toward Jesus. If you can persuade, if someone can persuade you into the kingdom, then somebody can persuade you out of it. But that's not true in saving faith. In saving faith, no man can take from you. So see, friends, everything that we do, it must be done in relation to Christ crucified. The Apostle Paul, as he went about working, in the shadow of the cross. When the Apostle Paul sat at meat with his friends, he sat there in the shadow of the cross. If he was speaking to the elderly ladies, he spoke to them in the shadow of the cross. When he went to the synagogue, he went to the synagogue in the shadow of the cross. When you and I, as Christians, are going to work, we need to do it in the shadow of the cross. When we're going to tell others about the Lord, we do it in the shadow of the cross. When we come to church, we need to do it in the shadow of the cross. Let all things be done with this in mind, that Jesus Christ is hanging on a cross in front of us, behind us, for eternity and from the past, and there is no other Savior. Salvation comes through a crucified Christ alone. Let it all be done in the shadow of the cross. Paul talked about a power. The cross of Christ is power. Chapter 1, verse 17, he said this: "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." Verse 24, he said this. Chapter 1, I'm still in chapter 1, I'll come back. He said, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Christ crucified is the power of God. So, chapter 2, verse 4, the power he's talking about is the power of the cross. What's the cross's power? The cross's power is over sin. I can now choose to be honest. I can choose to pass up drugs. I can choose to turn down alcohol. I can choose to love the brethren. Christ's power has broken sin's hold on me, and I'm free to run after my Lord carrying my cross. I want you to know that Christ died to save you from hell. He did not save you from a cross. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says, "If you'll deny yourself and take up your cross and follow after me." I'm telling you today, you're not going to have true conversion unless God first puts a cross on your back and you crucify your own desires and your own will, and you die with Christ that He might breathe into you new life, and you're free to run after your Lord. What Paul wanted more than anything else was to get out of the way of the power of the cross. Friends, the cross is not a historical relic of the past. We have not gotten good enough at church that we can ever hope to see lives change without the cross. We've not gotten so intelligent that we can leave out the cross. We've not gotten so spiritual that we can leave out the cross. We've not gotten so Baptist that we can leave out the cross. We've not gotten so anything that we can leave out the cross. It is the power of God. Paul's preaching put Jesus on display. And Christian preaching sets forth not Jewish history or Greek wisdom or a code of morals or a system of self-betterment. Christian preaching puts forth a person, the Christ of God, who was Jesus of Nazareth. It presents historical facts of the crucifixion and the resurrection. I want to give you three words here that can help you if you're teaching Sunday school, if you're preaching, if you're a lay person that does a lot of teaching. I want to give you three words here: remembrance, repetition, meditation. Anytime you sit down and you're teaching, anytime you're presenting a message, remembrance, of Christ crucified is crucial. We must remember that is the foundation that we work from. Remember Christ crucified in your daily walk. Repetition. Remind yourself of this great historical fact. Remind yourself daily. Every day, walk in remembrance of the Lord. Every hour, every minute. Repetition, 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 and meditation. Reflect upon how this historical fact impacted you personally. It's not enough for you to proclaim to the whole world the great gospel message if it hasn't settled itself in your heart and in your mind. Settle it there. Settle it there. And it will flow naturally from every part of your being. When you meditate upon your personal experience with Christ, it will help you in every other area. Remembrance, repetition, meditation. The grand subject of preaching is Christ crucified. Christ crucified because it's the highest example of God's love for man. Christ crucified because it is the highest example of man's wickedness. The thing that is most important to you will show itself in your speech and in your actions. What's most important to you in your life will come out in your speech and your actions. I pray that the gospel is the most important thing that you've ever heard. And that it has impacted you on such a level that it seeps out of your bones. And when people rub up against you, they get a little on them. They get a little of that rubbing off. They get a little of that Holy Ghost. A little of that fire. A little of that passion. Jesus died to save sinners. That's us. So with grateful hearts, we stand, we kneel, we lay at the foot of the cross, thanking Christ our Savior because He loved us. Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank You so much, Lord, for the fact that You hung upon a cross for our sins, for the fact that You died on that cross, a literal physical death, that Your dead body was laid in a tomb, and that 3 days later, life came back into that body through the power of the resurrection. And that now, the great truth, You being the first fruit of that resurrection, enables it to happen for us. That it's a gift that You give to us, that You might be glorified. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You. Lord, we'll be sure to tell others what You've done for us. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. God bless you, friend, from Rowlett's Baptist Church.